Let me welcome you here. We'll be in the book of Numbers, chapters 28 and 29, if you'd like to turn there. These two chapters look pretty repetitive in some ways, but there's a lot in it. Let me mention a couple of things. There is a women's Bible study coming up starting September, when, Donna Grace? 20th. There's a Tuesday morning and a Tuesday evening Bible study. The information's upstairs in the lobby. You may want to sign up for that. The books are available. It's a Sermon on the Mount is this Bible study. What's the cost, Donna?
$20.
Okay, and then the 17th of September, a men's study will start on Saturday morning. Guys, we encourage you to come out for that. If you haven't signed up yet for our men's retreat in October, please do that. We're close to getting filled up, so we encourage you to go ahead and sign up for that. We're very excited about it. It's going to be up in Camp Glisten up in Dahlonega. Cost is $250. It'll be a Friday through Sunday. We're going to talk about how we need to be strong in grace is the sort of the theme for that. Let me also encourage you to make sure right now you turn your phones off if they're on, so they don't go off in the middle of the study. And let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather here in the precious name of Jesus. Father, help us to remember that we're gathering in His name. The only reason that we do what we do, when we do, is because of You. And we're constantly amazed. I'm just reminded of our study on Sunday mornings about the body of Christ. There's one body made up of many members. Paul said about Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. And so we know that there's many different parts. We come here on a Wednesday or a Sunday morning, and there's so many different varieties of individuals that You have brought together here at Calvary Chapel. We are amazed at that. We are grateful. We just want to reflect Your grace in our community and in our homes. So we thank You for the fellowship. We thank You for the being able to come together and to talk and to connect and to be a part of what You're doing. We pray that meaningful relationships, that we would just not take look at this as a light thing, but rather the Holy Spirit's working and You're connecting us to one another for a purpose. And we're reminded of Esther for this reason. Who knows but for such a time as this, You have put us where we are at this particular time in history. And so I just pray that You would help us to teach us to number our days, that we can truly apply our hearts to wisdom. Part of that wisdom is gathering, hearing the Word of God, encouraging one another, praying for each other, and just meditating on the greatness of who You are. May You be glorified. And Lord, I want to pray for, I know Lori Azell's brother's having a liver transplant tomorrow morning, and we thank You for providing liver. And I know a lot of people here have been praying for him, or may not even aware of that, but we do lift this up to You. It's a very serious surgery. We just pray for him. Lord, that You would be gracious, that You would watch over the whole procedure. We continue to pray for a supernatural touch from God. There are so many needs in our body here. And we are grateful that You meet every need, whether it's just the grace we need to go through it or the touch that we need in order to be revived or healed out of it. We just ask You to help us to trust You and look to You. May You be glorified tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at chapters 28 and 29. Let me just go through these chapters very rapidly and get to the heart of our study this evening. We're looking at more sacrifices. Let me just mention that in Leviticus, the primary purpose for bringing all these sacrifices up and talking about the way the animals were cut and divided and what exactly was to be brought was primarily for the priests. In these two chapters, the goal is to make sure that the nation of Israel observed the sacrifices that God gave them to do. And so He's sort of laying that out. I also want to point out, if you look at not only and we'll look at this at the end of these two chapters, sort of in a culmination, when you look at what the sacrifices God requires, they're going to have to be in a fruitful land because the amount of sacrifices is overwhelming. I think it's over a ton of flour was to be brought every year. And these were the required sacrifices. These were not just the individuals coming in and offering their own individual sacrifices to the Lord. These were the required sacrifices. So I'm just saying that because the focus of these feasts and all these numbers of animals was to make sure that Israel understood what God required. And remember, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And so when you look at what God's saying here, it had to be some source of encouragement, saying the only way that we can provide all these sacrifices on a yearly basis is for God to put us in a land flowing of milk and honey. And so in some ways it had to encourage them. It had to say, wow, God's faithful to what he's doing. He's promised us that he's going to bring us into the land of Canaan. Remember, we talked about he brought us out that he might bring us in. We look at that in our Sunday morning study. Very similar. He brought us out of the world that he might bring us into Christ. That is conversion. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And of course, we talked about in the Old Testament, the primary way that God demonstrated his blessing upon the nation or individuals was primarily physical. In our lives as Christians, not that God hadn't blessed us physically, but the Bible says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have these amazing abundance of spiritual blessings. We looked at the previous chapter, just to rehearse that last Wednesday night, the daughters of Zelophehad that came up and basically said, our dad died in his own sins. You know, he did not rebel with Korah and the rest of those people. And he has no sons. So the sons were the ones that basically had the inheritance. So the daughters of Zelophehad came up and said, look, when we go into the promised land, you know, we think we're part of the nation just like everybody else. And, of course, Moses sought the Lord. And we looked at last week in that chapter about you and I have an inheritance. We are heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. So all that he has is ours. Jesus said to the disciples, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we talked about the importance of demanding our inheritance, of receiving. We've talked about that in this anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. And the word promise has been used. The promise is unto you and to your children, to as many as are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that promise is the anointing or empowerment or the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we need to also go and say, Lord, I have a right to this. No man goes to warfare at his own expense, right? We go to the Lord and say, God, provide all my needs. So I'm just saying that because we're looking at what the Old Testament teaches, tying it into the new, and we'll do the same in these two chapters. So look in chapter 28, if you will, in verses 1 through 8, and I'm just going to go over this really quickly. Verses 1 through 8, look a little down in verse 3, and this is all about these required offerings. These are daily offerings, verse 3. You shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day. So every day. As a regular burnt offering, the one lamb you shall offer in the morning, then down in verse 6, it's a regular burnt offering. Down in verse 8, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. So every evening, every morning, you know, 365 days a year, they offered these offerings. Look in verse 9. Verses 9 through 10 talks about, in addition to that, there are Sabbath offerings. So they were basically doubled. Verse 9, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in the first year. Verse 10, this is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering, meaning the regular daily two lambs that you were to offer in the morning and the evening. Look in verse 11. The first of the month offerings required. At the beginning of your months, you shall present a burnt offering of the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Look down in verse 15. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offerings. And what I'll do at the end of this, I'll just add them all up for you so you won't have to do that. So, in verse 16, look in verse 16, if you will. We're looking at the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month, in the Passover to the Lord, look in verse 18. On the first day, verse 19, it says, and I've sort of underlined it, so I'm going to it really quick. Two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in their first year. Down in verse 22, also one goat as a sin offering. Down in verse 23, you shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning. In verse 24, in this manner you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days. That's during the Passover. Then verse 26, look at verse 26 at the Feast of Pentecost. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you shall bring in the new grain offering, it's your Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Verse down to verse 27, it says, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Verse 30, also one kid of the goats to make an atonement. Down in verse chapter 29, look in verse 1. There we go. verses 1 through 7, the first day of the seventh month. Look at verse. So in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, look in verse 2. It says, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs. Then down in verse 5, also one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Down in verse 7, on the 10th day of this seventh month, verse 8, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs. Down in verse 11, also one kid of the goats. Down in verse 12, on the 15th day of the seventh month, verse 13, 13 young bulls, two rams, 14 lambs on their first year. Down in verse 16, also one kid of the goats as a sin offering. Verse 17, on the second day, so they're going through each day now. Verse 17, on the second day, verse 20, on the third day, look in verse 23, on the fourth day, verse 26, on the fifth day, verse 29, on the sixth day, down in verse 32, on the seventh day, then in verse 35, on the eighth day, and then he ends up in verse 39, you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings. In other words, these are in addition to the individual offerings, the freewill offerings that you would bring to the Lord. All these offerings are required by God. And so he's laying it all out to them, if you will, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord commanded. The total offerings, I counted these, were 1,231 offerings yearly. I mean, every year. Now, remember, when you had Passover, each individual family offered these up. Now, this is important. I mean, those guys are bringing this out to us for a particular reason. I think there were, yes, there were 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, and then additionally over one ton of flour. There was grain mixed up with this, 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. That's a lot of food. So you had to be in a place of fruitfulness, right? You had to be, how could you bring these up? If they had done all this during the entire 40 years, they would have run out of animals. You know, so I'm just saying that because God has got to bring them into the land and bless them. And I think that there are some commentators that say, why is this at this particular place in the book of Numbers? We've been looking at historical things, and all of a sudden we come to these sacrifices. And all of a sudden, the focus is not so much on what the priests do and how they offer those sacrifices, but it's more on the congregation is required to bring these offerings. So all the details are not laid out as far as how to cut them and all that kind of stuff. But what it's doing is just saying, you've got to, this is what I'm going to require every year. So it had to encourage them. They had to realize God's got to bless us in order for us to do all these things and do that. And it had to be a source of saying God is definitely going to provide for us and bless us in this land that we're fixing to go into. So it's necessity of a fruitful land. Very important. Now, let me just bring out the application. And in the same way we looked at the daughters of Zelophehad in that 28th chapter about the inheritance, demanding our inheritance. Incidentally, one of David's mighty men, I forgot his name right now, the Bible says he stood in a parcel of land and defended it from the Philistines. And everybody ran away. But when he did that, then other people, you know, sort of rallied around him. Remember that when it listed all of David's mighty men? And there's some idea that this guy was standing in his inheritance. And he was in really saying, I'm not going to give my inheritance to the Philistines. Think about what I'm saying. One of God's mighty men standing there when everybody fled, the Philistines were coming, and he stood there in that ground. And I forgot how many men he killed. And then the rest of Israel was rallied by that, came and helped. But it's just a picture of someone demanding, I'm not going to let some heathen get my inheritance. In the same way, God's given us an inheritance. It's very important to realize what God's saying in this. But in this passage, what we're doing is looking at the New Testament application to this. Let me just point out something that stands out when you look at all these sacrifices. Death was constant. I mean, everywhere you turned. I don't know if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse or meatpacking plant. I know usually once a year we take a cow and get it butchered, and then I have deer that I carry to the processor. Anyway, but there's a smell to it. You know, there's a smell to it. You know, we get a nice little package that's really neat. You know, it's like, oh, look at this. What is it? That's chicken. Oh, I didn't know chicken looks like that. They don't look like that. Okay. I remember when we moved to where we live now, I won't get into the details, but we had 35 chickens. And so what happened was we had a pack of dogs get in there and kill all of our chickens, all of them. 35, just like that. It was on Christmas Day, my wife reminded me. First time within we moved out there in October, and all of a sudden Christmas Day comes in, all of our chickens. And it's just a very shocking thing when you go out there and you see all these dead chickens or half-eaten chickens or some were still alive, had to put down. It's shocking. I'm just saying that because this is what they were going through all the time. You and I are oftentimes unaware of all this. And let me just point this out. This is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. When sin entered creation, things started dying. And this whole thing reminded them of death, constant death, the stench of death, the smell of death. When we look at the animals being slaughtered and the amount of blood, and this is not, it was all over the place. It was just, you know, when you slaughter an animal, you basically have to drain the blood out, and there's this blood everywhere. I mean, I'm just saying that, and I don't mean to be grossing anybody out here, but we've got to get to the reality of what's going on here. What is God saying to us? The wages of sin is death. Even in our culture, we generally hide death. There are people dying all around us all the time. We're sort of unaware of that. You know, there's about 7 billion people on the planet. Every single one of them is going to eventually die. I hate to tell you that, but we're all going to die one day if the Lord tarries. But we have to remember that. That's the result of sin. Ultimately, sin in a creation. And so Israel is sin in this, you know, this amazing requirements that God required them. Can you imagine having to go up in all these feasts and bring an animal and kill it? I mean, it's like you wear yourself out. You know, I know one of the ways that we dealt with our animals, you know, I would get a cow and I would fatten it up. We used to call it T-bone or hamburger or something like that. My kids didn't want to go down there and see it because they'd get attached to it. But, you know, you were required to get a less than a year old goat or lamb, if you were required to do one of those animals, and keep it for a week. When you get really attached, when these things are less than a year old, they're very cute. They're playing. They're just, they got a little personality to them. So you can imagine the connection that the family, the kids were getting with these animals, and it just reminded them of death, always death. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it reminds us as Christians that our best friend died so that we can have life. Jesus died on the cross for us. And this is pointing to that, this constant death. This, you think, well, why did God say you got to cut this way, you got to do this? I mean, it's just overwhelming. When you start looking at the numbers and the requirements and how many days, every morning, every evening, if you were just to go up and hang out at the tabernacle, and you watched all this, it's just a visual reminder. It's just a constant death. Death is all around us. Things die. And it's just overwhelming. It keeps pointing that to us, showing us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And with the wages of sin is death. So this is all pointing to the fact that, you know, there's got to be death because of sin. The Bible talks about God in Leviticus. I've given you the blood to make atonement for your soul. You know, and that was one of God's basic decisions, God's decrees. God decided that the payment, I mean, he could have done anything, but God decided that what he required in order to pay for sin or to make an atonement was blood. I've given you blood to make an atonement for the soul. It was God's economy. It's how God decided that's how I'm going to deal with sin, through the shedding of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's blood all over the place. There's death all over the place, constant death. And everywhere you look, you could smell it. You could see it. The fires were burning day and night. The animals were being brought up. They were constantly being brought up and raised and offered and given to the Lord. And it was just an amazing thing because we are so far removed from all this. You know, and when we think about it, as I said earlier, the Bible says it's appointed to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. God's appointed that everybody's going to die eventually. And after that, there's a judgment. So I'm just saying that because So much of our world, we talk about the condition of the lost. They're absolutely oblivious to this. And God's given us the Bible to remind us that the wages of sin is death. He's going through all these lists, and you're going, what's the purpose of all this? He's already talked about that in Leviticus. Why bring it up in Numbers? Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking. God is speaking to us. God's reminding us that the wages of sin is death. It's certain to us. Not just animal sacrifices, but every person on the planet. 7 billion people that will eventually die that are alive today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what it says. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Psalm 89, verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And then in Psalms it says Selah. The word Selah means think about this. Meditate on this. Chew on this. Consider this. Let me read that again so they can help us to seal it. Okay. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And then in Hebrews 9:27, as it's appointed him once to die, and after this the judgment. God's appointed. And so these sacrifices, these, you know, how many? 1,086 lambs, 32 rams, and 113 bulls. I figured it out was like 3.5 animals a day on average, plus your additional things like that. It was constant. And can you imagine having to do that? I'm reminded of what Jesus said. He was talking about the Sabbath day, and he said, you know that on the Sabbath day, the priests defile the Sabbath and are blameless? Why do the priests defile the Sabbath? Because they're working. They're constantly cutting these animals up, and it's just a lot of work. It's physical labor. And there were times it was overwhelming. So I'm just saying that to you because these two chapters just bring this out in just stark numbers and the requirements. And he's like, man. And I'm sure you maybe read that. Maybe you sort of skip over these chapters. Don't skip over it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So these verses are important to us. These chapters are important to us. Even though you think, well, what's the, you know, think about what God's word is saying there, this certainty of death. But I want to point out another point that this is making, and that is this. These sacrifices had to be made every year. Let me read this to you in Hebrews chapter, let me ask you to turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. There's a number of verses in Hebrews, because Hebrews is about the Jewish sacrifices and the Old Covenant versus the New. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read a section of Scripture that brings this out, about all these sacrifices can never remove sin. That's the bizarre part. It's like they never remove sin. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 7. Now remember, we're reading in the law. Technically, the law is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So what I'm talking about this morning is, or evening, is the shadow, this picture, this pointing to. This is all symbolic of pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approached perfect. Then the next question in verse 2 is, for then will they not have ceased to be offered? If they cleansed you, if they truly dealt with your sin, wouldn't they have to be then stopped offering them? But they never did. So in verse 2, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Now that points to the whole point of Jesus, okay? The consciousness of sins. Jesus has separated our sins from us how far? As far as the east from the west. Think about it like this. God says, I've cast your sins into the sea of my forgetfulness. God has chosen To forget your sin. Thank God for that. So if he's forgotten it, how come you don't? Don't let the devil come and, you know. Now, I realize that we can't just, you know, we press on. We're forgetting those things that are behind and we press on. But I'm just saying that God's word has told us that Jesus dealt with this. Verse 3. For in those sacrifices, in verse 3, there is a reminder of sins every year. Think about it like this. Some kid comes up to their dad and says, "Dad, why are we doing this? Why does this goat that we've had for a week or this little lamb have to be taken and killed? Because of our sin. Your sin and my sin." Well, what does my sin or your sin have to do with this goat? Think about it. These were questions they asked. Why does this lamb that we've become attached to have to die? Because of sin. But the lamb didn't sin. The goat didn't sin. The bull didn't sin. So in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you would not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do your will, O God." It's Jesus speaking there. Old Testament, Jesus speaking in the book of Psalms, chapter 40 of Psalms, saying, "A body have you prepared for me." God the Son speaking about this body that he would come down and inhabit and live on this planet. Verse 8, previously saying, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire or had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second, meaning simply these old sacrifices are pointing to a new covenant, a new sacrifice, a different sacrifice. Verse 10, by what will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 10. Once for all. Once for all. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished. Why are we reminded of these? Why are these constant death? Why do we have to not just see dead things dying, but why do we have to actually kill these things? Because you sin. Because the nation of Israel is not holy and God is. And you have to do this every single year, every single day. Why? The Holy Spirit saying to us, by the fact that it's done every day, that this is not removing your sin. Because if that was the case, then you would have no more consciousness of sin. Do you remember prior to your conversion when you were guilty and the Holy Spirit was nailing you about your sin? I can remember. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress and the load that he had. Remember that load that he had? If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress. And I can remember the load that I had. But when Jesus saved me, when the Holy Spirit came and changed my life, that load was gone. That's why so many times in people's lives, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and they finally give the life, all of a sudden that sin's removed. And there's a visual change. They look different. Same person. But all of a sudden that load, that guilt, that knowledge that I've sinned before a holy God, I'm guilty. All of a sudden we realize that sin has been paid for. It's not been just ignored. It's not just been removed. It has been paid for. It's been dealt with. And it just, it's a sense of thank God. And I'm just saying that's what the Hebrews is telling us in these 10 verses, chapter 10. That God's doing this. There's this amazing sacrifice that Jesus gave to us. And I want you to think about a child coming up to his dad or her dad saying, why does this animal have to die? Okay, there was one dead yesterday. Why today? Because, well, they probably said we don't know. A lot of these people were ignorant. I mean, these things were spiritual things pointing to the spiritual coming of the Messiah and the ultimate sacrifice that God would make. Now, there's individuals that the Lord was moving upon. I'm reminded of Abraham. The Bible says he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. The city he looked for was not an earthly city. And there are people in the Old Testament who understood because of the Holy Spirit's revelation to them that these are things pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. They knew the same way we know. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. There's this grasping that Jesus is the sacrifice for me. And I'm saying that, and there are people that understood, but most people did not. It's like, why we keep doing this over and over and over again, ad infinitum. Day after day, week after week, month after month, the stench is always in the air, the constant burning, the constant blood, the constant death. These poor little animals having to pay this price. Why? Because you sinned. You know, they had the scapegoat. The high priest would put his hand upon the goat, and he would pronounce, as he put his hand, the sins of the nation, symbolically transferring the sins of the nation on that animal. Just interesting. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It talks about these things in the Old Testament. Were a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could make him that, excuse me, that could not make him that did the service perfect. And then it says, as pertaining to the conscience. Now in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 9, he's speaking of the high priest. Simply meaning that the high priest would come up and he offered a sacrifice for himself. Matter of fact, I bring this out over the years a number of times. The priest had to offer a bull for himself. And for the nation, this is Passover. At Passover, they had this lamb for the whole nation. And you're sitting there as a little child saying, well, Dad, how come the priest has to have this big, massive, you know, 1,000, 2,000-pound bull, and the whole nation's got this little lamb? And a wise father would say, because the key is the priest. Sin in the priest is a lot worse than sin in the nation. And this visual sacrifice of this bull and the amount of blood and the death of this bull is symbolic. It's pointing to the importance of the priest. And we have this amazing priest. His name is Jesus. It says right here, it did not cleanse the conscience. So when they went up and sacrificed this and they made these offerings, it never cleared the conscience. You know, we're able to sleep at night with a clear conscience because of what Jesus did for us. We're able to know that my sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. What an amazing thing it is. So what it's saying here, basically in this passage in Hebrews 9:9, is that what happened was all this was outward. It never really dealt with the conscience. It never dealt with the internal problem of sin. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, we have this sin nature. The problem is we're all dead in Adam. We all died in Adam. We're all guilty before God. As a matter of fact, the Bible, in talking in Romans about the law, said, basically, how come people died even though they didn't have the law? And basically what the Bible is telling us is because they're all guilty before God. Even though they didn't have the law, you know, it was before the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, they still died. Why did they die? Because they're still guilty. Even though God hadn't given the law, in God's eyes, we're all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all guilty. And death is the proof of that. All I'm saying is now we've been forgiven. Now the conscience is clear. Now we have a better sacrifice. So what's happening here in this passage, in these chapters, is the need for a better sacrifice is being pointed to. Think about what I'm saying. In other words, this is not doing it. I don't know, maybe you're doing something and you keep doing this over and over and over and over again. And you're thinking, well, this isn't really doing the job. You know, it's like, you're going in there washing the dishes and you got to go back tomorrow and wash them again. You know, got to keep washing the dishes. Well, can't I just wash them and they're finally clean? But it's constant. And all I'm saying is it's pointing to the need for a better sacrifice. An individual that would truly deal with the inward and deal with the real problem, because all this never did. That's why religion's useless. All think about the sacrifices. Think about what people say. You know what people say today? They say, well, you know something? My good works, I've done more good works than I've done bad works. I've sinned. Everybody will agree I've sinned. But most people believe that if their good works outweigh their bad works, they're going to heaven. Why? Because I've sacrificed. I've made not an animal sacrifice, but they make that same statement. Well, I've done this and I've done that. And what the Bible is saying to us, all your righteousness are like filthy rags. All your good deeds just leads to pride and arrogance. And I'm saying that these sacrifices reminded them that we need a better sacrifice. This Old Testament sacrifice, all these animals, is not doing the job, because every day, every year, constant, it points to the need for a better sacrifice. Of course, we have that in Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, here's what it says. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. The pattern of the things. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead? And all of a sudden Mary says, comes to him. And Jesus said, what? Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended into heaven. Then later on, he says, disciples, come. Put your fingers in the nail prints and thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. What's the deal? Well, what's happening there at the resurrection? He's not yet gone into heaven and put his blood there on the altar in heaven. There is a mercy seat in heaven. Now, the interesting thing about these sacrifices is, I don't know if you've been around blood. I'm sure you've cut yourself from time to time. And your blood dries up, right? Well, the blood of Jesus never dries up. So Jesus went into heaven, and the Bible says he sprinkled the mercy seat with a better sacrifice with his own blood. Not the sacrifice of Adam, but his own blood. So I believe when he rose from the dead, he had not yet ascended and done this. So he told, don't touch me yet. I'm not yet ascended. And so between that time and the time he appeared to his disciples later on, he went into heaven and to the mercy seat there. The Bible in Revelation talks about the mercy seat. Incidentally, the ark, the mercy seat, picture Christ. Remember that? The ark itself was a picture of Christ. It had in that box, it was a box. Remember that? It was a box that had gold on the outside. It was a picture of perfection, of purity, of holiness. Inside that ark, they had the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It had Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of the priesthood. It also had manna. They put manna in there, a jar of manna. What is the manna? The manna is Christ. God's bread from heaven that came down from heaven that gives us life. Jesus said, if you eat this bread, this flesh, and drink this blood, you're going to have eternal life. He's speaking of his own body. A body have you prepared me. So we see this great, amazing ark that God had. And over that ark was the mercy seat. And that speaks of the mercy of God, that in this ark we have this amazing mercy. It was there above the mercy seat. We had the cherubim that were on top of the ark with their wings spread out, and they were looking inward over the top of the ark, and the Shekinah presence of God would appear to Moses. The light of God, the glory of God would appear right there above the mercy seat. I'm reminded of the time that the Philistines captured the ark. Remember that? The Philistines captured the ark. They had looked at it as a religious relic. It's superstitious, so we're going to go out there and we're going to take it out into the battle so that we'll win our battles. And this is not a religious, a religious symbol. It's God's way of worshiping him. And remember the story? The Philistines captured the ark and God brought judgment upon them. But what happened? The Philistines said, we got to get rid of this ark. We got to send it back. So they sent it back to Kirjath-Jearim, and the Bible says when they got it, what happened? The Bible says they removed the mercy seat. They wanted to look inside the ark to see, is the Ten Commandments there? Is Aaron's rod still there? Is the manna still there? What happens? I think it was 43,000 people died. Why? It's because if you look into God's law, God's holiness and God's law without mercy, you're dead. Paul the Apostle said, I had not known sin but by the law. The Bible says when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandments tell us, thou shalt not. And when the commandment comes, sin is awakened. We realize, wow, I have. And we're dead people. So I'm saying that because back in the Old Testament, when they brought the ark back, but they took the mercy seat off of it. They removed the mercy of God from the presence of God, and there they're looking right into the Ten Commandments, and they're all dead. because God's holy and no one can look on him and live. But we have this amazing mercy seat. His name is Jesus. And this is the point. This is the better sacrifice. This is the individual who came and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. It's an amazing picture. How is Jesus better? Let me just bring some things to you. First of all, this is important. He chose to be our substitute. Jesus chose it. These animals had no choice. They didn't say, hey, I'll volunteer. They were taken and slaughtered. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I won't read the whole part, but here's what it says. The good shepherd, Jesus talking about the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. Remember when they came to arrest him? He was with his disciples. They came to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Literally it says, I am. The word he is added. So it's him saying, I'm God, basically. I am. And the Bible says they all fell down. Clearly indicating that he's in control. And the Bible says, they got, and he says, well, you know, who'd you come for? I came for Jesus. Well, I told you I'm he. Then let these guys go. But I'm saying he laid his life down willingly for us. He chose to be our sacrifice. Secondly, he's a man, a full man. He's fully man and fully God, the incarnation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. He was a full individual, man. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? We have this high priest who understands us. He was a human being because sin entered by Adam, a man. God required an individual, a man, to die on the cross. But the Bible says in Psalms, God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that could intercede. Any that was, and the Bible says they've all gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. So he came himself. He's completely man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's the man, it's the humanity of Christ that interceded for us. And then also, finally, he's sinless. We've already mentioned chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews. He was without sin. Pilate said to him three times, I find no fault in him. Sinless. And then in Luke 23, verses 13 through 15, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me of who misleads the people. And indeed, I examined him in your presence. I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. And neither did Herod. For I sent him back to him, and he indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. You see, what was required in the Old Testament is when you brought a lamb up, the priest had to examine the lamb to make sure there's no blemish, no defect, no spot, nothing wrong with it. It was required to be examined. So the Lamb of God was brought up to the high priest, and the priest examined Jesus. Pilate, as the Roman procurator, the Roman authority, examined him. Herod examined him and said what? There's no fault in him. He's sinless. Our Lamb of God was examined. And three times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They scourged Jesus. The purpose of scourging was to elicit a confession. So what you would do, you would say, confess your crimes. And we'll bring this guy with the scourger. It's a cat of nine tails that had bone or glass or rock on the end of it, metal. And they would start whipping the back until the accused person confessed. They would have somebody sitting next to him with a writing tablet to write down the confession. Well, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He never opened his mouth. So what would happen in the scourging, the person doing the whipping would get harder and harder and harder and harder until you confessed. Well, Jesus never confessed. So by the time they were done, he was just absolutely lacerated to the bone. Why? He was sinless. This was our lamb. This was our sacrifice that removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. This is our sacrifice that deals with our conscience. that because of his blood, all the list of our sins has been removed and washed away. We stand complete in him. Thank God for Jesus. Can you imagine having to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? What would we have to do that? Every morning and every evening here at the church, we're going to have a lamb. We're going to kill it, slaughter it, whatever. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's just, let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you for this amazing Old Testament, two chapters that point to the absolute fact that death is inevitable. The wages of sin is death. The death is, and that all these sacrifices that you required never really remove sin. As the Bible says in the scriptures, and including the New Testament, you know, offering and the sacrifice you didn't desire, that really wasn't what your heart, your desire was the perfect sacrifice, the adequate sacrifice. We read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you saw your son's travail and you were satisfied. You saw the sacrifice. You saw that he shed his blood. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this was the one. This was the perfect sacrifice that all these two chapters in Numbers point to the need for a better sacrifice, a better covenant, founded upon better promises with a better priesthood, all of it pointing to Jesus. And we come this evening and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and how you've dealt with our sin by the sacrifice of your Son and how he shed his blood once and for all. And these Old Testament priests, they eventually, all of them died, but Jesus never dies. His blood does not decay. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see on that mercy seat the fresh blood of our Lord and Savior there for us, that he went up into heaven and put his own blood there. The Bible talks about him going up and sprinkling his blood on not just the figure on the earth, but the one in heaven. And the figure on the earth was a picture of the one in heaven. And I thank you, Jesus, that the life is in the blood. And your blood, you have eternal life. And so your blood never gets old, never decays. And we come this evening marveling at the wisdom of God. As we mentioned Sunday, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and your ways past finding out. We marvel at the way in which you have saved us. In the manner in which you have brought the perfect sacrifice that all these Old Testament sacrifices were saying to us, shouted to us, this is not it. This is not adequate. This is not doing the job. This is constant and continual death. And it all points to the one who would finally come and say, it is finished. And we come this evening and say, thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you died once for all. And the Bible says you live because you live, we live also. You've given us not temporary life, but you've given us eternal life because of the amazing Lamb of God that takes away our sin. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments?